Everybody likes to feel good, don't they? Everybody likes to be happy. Nobody likes sadness. Nobody likes pain. I don't know of anyone that likes suffering and turmoil and that kind of stuff. So this morning, I've decided that the Holy Spirit would lead me to preach a message that will uplift and encourage your heart. And what better book of the Bible to do that from than from Lamentations? So go ahead and start finding Lamentations in your Bible there. There's 154 verses in the whole book. It's not very long. And if you're having trouble finding the book, don't be ashamed. It's a little book. And as I said, 154 verses, only five chapters. Let me make it a little bit easier for you. It's between two fairly large books, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So if you can find either one of those, you know which direction to go there. I'm going to try to give you an overview of this book. The book is called Lamentations for a reason, and that reason is that it is a lament. Does that help? Clears it right up, right?
Yep.
Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines lament this way: the word as a verb means to mourn, to grieve, to wail, or to express sorrow. As a noun, it is the wailing or the mourning or the loud and audible cry of grief. I've had occasion on some, I've had the opportunity on some occasions to share the death of a loved one with a very close personal, like the death of a son with a mother. And you've heard a lament. The death of a wife with a husband, and he lamented. And that sound stays with you. You know it. You hear it. And that's what Lamentations is about. It's about the mourning and the weeping and the grieving over the destruction that the Babylonians were bringing to Israel. Watch this. As a result of the Israelites turning away from God. This is the destruction of Jerusalem that occurs around 586 BC. And it is total devastation. It is bad. Someone might ask, how bad is it? Let me show you. Turn to Lamentations chapter 4. Look at verse 10. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled His fury. He's poured out His fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. Now that's bad, would you agree? And what better book to encourage and uplift your hearts this morning than this lament for Jerusalem, right? You probably think that I'm a bit sarcastic with that statement like that, and you'd be right. But I want to show you something that perhaps you don't know about this book of the Bible that does have the hope of encouraging your heart this morning. Let's look at the very first verse, Lamentations 1:1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. The word of the book is how. You see it there. It begins how. If you flip over to chapter 2, you'll see that chapter 2 begins with the word how. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion. The word of the book is how, and it's not meant to ask the question. It's meant as an observation of the wide and extensive wrath of God that has been poured out on the city because of the rejection of God's will. As Paul says in Corinthians, we know the terror of God, and so we try to persuade men to turn to God, to trust and believe His will and His way. Hebrews says it this way: it is a fearful thing to fall into the living hands of God. into the hands of a living God. Or in Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. Though the human recorder of the book is not named, most scholars believe it is Jeremiah, and I believe that as well. He's known as the weeping prophet. And there are some things that are recorded in his prophecy, the book of Jeremiah, that would lead you to believe that this is Jeremiah, that he's lamenting and seeing firsthand the consuming fire of God that is chastising the people of God for rejecting the will of God. Jeremiah has spoken the word of God, and he's communicated the desire of God for his people for over 40 years, and nobody was listening. Jeremiah was even punished severely by God's people for trying to communicate truth and to warn them of the impending discipline of God. As a matter of fact, things got so bad that Jeremiah even contemplated quitting speaking on God's behalf to the people because he says that the word of God was like a fire shut up in his bones and he couldn't hold it in anymore. And so you would think that when the prophecy that Jeremiah is declaring is finally fulfilled, you would think that Jeremiah would be happy. That all these years I've been speaking, nobody was listening, and now people are seeing that I was trying to tell them the truth. Finally, they get what they deserve. But the judgment is so extensive and so devastating that Jeremiah is not happy, but he's wailing. He's not happy, he's hurting for the people of God. And the city of God. So we're going to look at this little book of the Bible in three parts. And while we're not going to read the whole book, I am going to try to point out some things that this minor prophet can teach us. Number one, this minor prophet can teach us about the pain believers experience. The pain that believers experience. And for us just to get a taste of the pain of the discipline, let's read some verses out of this book together. Look at verse 2 there in chapter 1. She, the city, weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. That is, they're scattered. The Jews are being scattered. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in her dire straits. And verse 4, the roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah says, or the lamenting prophet says in chapter 2, verse 11, my eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is the grain and where is the wine? And they swoon like the wounded in the street of the city as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. Look at verse 20, same chapter. See, O Lord, and consider to whom you have done this. Should the women eat their offspring, the children that they have cuddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You've slain them in the day of your anger. You've slaughtered and not pitied. Go to chapter 3, verse 48. Jeremiah says, my eyes overflow with the rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of the city. Chapter 4, verse 9. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Well, this is bad, y'all. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. And chapter 5, verse 15. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. It's bad, wouldn't you agree? Don't read this just like it's some historical account that happened 2,800 years ago. Read it and put yourself there. Mothers who once cuddled their young infants are now eating them. Can you even fathom that? The stench of death is so full in the air, can you smell it? Can you look in the streets and see the multitude of mutilated bodies? Can you look with Jeremiah at the starving people whose skin clings to their bones and is as dry as wood with dehydration, as it says? This is horror. A city that once bustled with people and the businesses and joy and dancing. And when we went there, we got to go to the Temple Mount and we walked past a couple of bar mitzvahs that were happening and the dancing and the joy and the music and all that kind of stuff. Now is gone. Now the city lies desolate, with dead bodies in the streets, no food, no markets, no dancing, no joy. This is bad. Lamentations 3:17, listen to this verse. I'm going to read it from the Legacy Standard Bible. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten goodness. I have no peace. I have no happiness. What a statement. Have you ever felt that way? I know that many have and many do, and I'll address that in just a moment. But before we get there, this sadness and these horrific circumstances prompts a question. Actually, a couple of questions. Let's ask the who question first. Who has caused this kind of desolation? The quick answer is the Babylonians, right? They're responsible. Those barbarian warriors that we've been talking about the past few weeks, right? They were the ones who destroyed the Assyrians, and anyone who can tangle with the Assyrians and come out on top, they must be bad people. They've wrought the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're responsible. But that's not really true. And this is where you're going to get a little upset. So hang on for just a moment, okay? Because we have to reconcile something in our brains. When we experience this kind of trauma and difficult things are happening to us, we who know the sovereignty of God have to try to reconcile something that is a bit irreconcilable and irreconcilable. We can't make sense of it. In verse 20 of chapter 3, look at that. The writer says, I still remember and my soul sinks within me. I can't get it out of my head. No matter what I do, where I go, the pain is all I can think about. I can still see that mother. Every time I close my eyes, I can still see those parents killing their children so the enemy wouldn't. I can still hear the cries of the hungry children in the street. I can see the abandoned city full of dead bodies lying in all the alleyways. I can't forget it. It will not go away. That's the way trauma works with the human brain. That's why so many people struggle with PTSD. It's a real thing because that's the way the human brain is wired. When I was young, I worked at Russell Athletics, and there was a young lady who was on her way to work one morning, and she hit a guy. She ran over a guy. And she told me of the struggles every time she closed her eyes about seeing his face against the windshield in front of her. And about 2 months later, she shot herself. Because the human brain isn't built to work that way. We can't deal with this kind of stuff. Who's caused all this trauma that Jeremiah is seeing in the city? And in this, there is a unique difficulty that this trauma and this suffering brings to the believer's life. Atheists don't struggle with this problem, but believers have to try to reconcile something that they can't make sense of. Let me show you. It's not the Babylonians' fault. They were only a tool in the hand of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord has afflicted the city. Do you see that? Yahweh has afflicted the city. Verse 12, the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 13, from above, he has sent fire into my bones. He has spread a net for my feet. He has made me desolate. Verse 15, the Lord has trampled. He has called an assembly against me. The Lord had trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He's cast down from heaven to the earth. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied. Verse 3, he has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around, standing like an enemy. He's bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He's slain all who were pleasing to his eye. Verse 5, the Lord was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all her palaces. He's destroyed her strongholds. Verse 6, he's done violence to his tabernacle if it were a garden. And he's destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused, look at that, underline it. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He's abandoned his sanctuary. He's given up the walls of her palaces. Verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy. Whose fault is it? Who's causing the suffering? God. And it just keeps going on like that. There's no missing this. There's no putting a spin on this. The destruction, the dead bodies in the street, the abandoned city, it's all God's doing. When a non-believer suffers, they can say, well, you know, that's just the breaks. It's a harsh world. Not much I can do about that. When a believer suffers, we have to wrestle with verses like this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. Now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. There is no one who can deliver from my hand. John MacArthur said this, God is not trying to protect himself from the idea that he might actually have a purpose for evil. So for all those folks who are trying to get God off the hook, he says he's happy to leave himself on it. And that's what's seen in this book of Lamentations. This isn't the Babylonians' doings. This is God doing this. I read all of the book, and there are at least 66 places where this says this is God's doing. God has inflicted, God has caused, God has aimed his bow in our direction. God has slain, God has slaughtered. This is God's doing, and he's not trying to hide that from us. Look at chapter 3, verse 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? When the atheist struggles, he doesn't have to wrestle with the sovereignty of God. But when God's people find themselves in the midst of suffering, there's an extra thing we get to deal with, and that is the fact that God could stop it, but he's not. The fact, not only that God could stop it and he's not, but he's actually causing suffering to happen. That's hard. I don't know about you. Growing up in a culture that has always told me that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Growing up in a culture that always told me that God is crazy about me. Growing up in a culture that has always told me that God is about fulfilling my dreams and helping me reach my potential and so on. It's hard to reconcile that God would allow, but not only allow, but cause these kinds of things to happen. Look at verse 32 in chapter 3. Underline it. Though he causes what? I bet Joel Osteen has never preached from this book. I bet he hasn't. He causes grief? That's one of the biggest struggles that we have in American Christianity is that God is sovereign and sometimes he causes grief. He causes it. I'm not used to that kind of God. That's not the God I grew up with. It's just not it's not that God allows things, that God causes grief. Christopher J.H. Wright has written commentaries on many of the minor prophets, and he points out something I never thought about. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. The rod is referred to a lot in the Bible. You know, the rod. You know, what is it? Spare the rod, spoil the child. But in Psalm 23, which is a very familiar psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Your rod and your staff, what do? They comfort me. They comfort me. Why would the rod bring comfort? This is where Wright's commentary on the book of Lamentations points out that the shepherd's staff was often confused with the rod. They're two different things, the rod and the staff. Psalm 23 separates them for us. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The rod was a heavy piece of wood akin to a baseball bat. And the shepherd carried the rod as a weapon to defend the sheep. When the wolf came to get the sheep, the rod would be used to deter the wolf from attacking the sheep. So in Psalm 23, David is able to say, that rod, that baseball bat, brings me comfort because I know that I'm protected by you, my great shepherd. That staff has a hook on it to pull me back when I go astray, and that rod is heavy, and you'll use it to protect me against the enemy, and they both, the rod and the staff, bring me comfort. But in Lamentations 3:1, everything's kind of turned upside down, isn't it? I am the man who has seen affliction by what? The rod of his wrath. He's not using the rod on my enemies. He's using the rod on me. Why? That's the second question. Why is God causing the suffering? In Romans 8, we read, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the problem here in Lamentations 3, it looks like it's, if God is against us, who can be for us? They're calling for help in Lamentations 1:9, 17, 4:15. They're calling for these other nations. Hey, come and help us. They're allies. They cry out to God in chapter 3, verse 8, but he does not hear them. In Jeremiah, we hear that when the way the Babylonians conquered the Israelites was siege warfare. They would gather around the walls of the city and they would hold them in until the food and the water supplies were gone. And in Jeremiah, we learn that this took about 18 months. And then we came to the point where we were eating our own children. But it wasn't the Babylonians that caused this, it was God. That's unthinkable, but why? Go to Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5, and you'll see exactly why. Lamentations 1:5, her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prospered, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. That's it. That's why God is causing the affliction. That's why God is causing the grief. Lamentations 1:22, for all my transgressions. Lamentations 3, look at Lamentations 3, verse 39. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. We have to understand that there are consequences of our sin. And many times, harsh and difficult consequences of our sin. Sin carries with it shame and guilt and grief, and that grief is sometimes bound up in the righteous chastisement of our Heavenly Father. So I say it's God's doing, but it's not God's fault. It's their fault. And sometimes when we experience pain, we have to ask ourselves the hard question, is this my fault because I've rejected God's commands or I've rejected God's will for my life? It may not be immediate because they had listened to Jeremiah for 40 years seemingly without consequences. But God is not mocked. And as it says in Galatians chapter 6, I think verse 7, whatever a man sows, he also gets to reap. This book of the Bible should remind us that sin has consequences and that God will allow those consequences and even cause those consequences to correct us with his rod. Now, we also need to be honest. Not all suffering, not all bad things happen because of God's judgment. Sometimes God's people go through difficult times and difficult circumstances, and we can just be honest about this. There's no need to pretend that we don't have bad days. If you don't have a bad day, I'd love to shake your hand. It just happens. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. Jeremiah says, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. I'm tired. To put it in East Tennessee vernacular, I'm woe out. I'm woe out. You ever been there? I've been there. Jews today will read this book of Lamentations on the 9th of Av. And when we convert the Jewish calendar to the civil calendar that you and I understand, Av is the 11th month. That's when the fall of Jerusalem was thought to take place, and it was the 9th of the 11th month. When Jews write dates, they put the day first and the month second. So what's interesting is that this is the Jewish 9-11. Now that probably has nothing to do with our 9-11. But I did find that interesting. On our day, in our nation's history, on that day, we experienced terror and horror like we've never seen. September 11th, 2001. Some say that it was the judgment of God. Personally, I think it's just the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and God used terrorists to point that out. As bad as it was, it's not the destruction on the level that we see here in Jeremiah's lament. And so we need to pay attention that our sin doesn't continue so that we invite judgment and discipline of God to our lives. The pain that believers experience. We need to be honest about that. That's the bad news. Now let's move to the good news. You ready? Because everybody wants to go from tears to triumph, right? Secondly, let me tell you about the promise that believers embrace. The promise that believers embrace. And this is found in chapter 3. And this is interesting. It's right in the middle of the book. The book is written in an acrostic form. Notice chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses. That's because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each letter represented a verse. Chapter 3, the longest chapter of the book, has 66 verses, which means 3 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This book that is about mourning and crying and lamenting, right in the middle of all the suffering and all the hurt and all the discipline of God, is that by accident or coincidence? Right in the middle of all this tremendous truth is about the faithfulness that God has. God's caused this grief and all this suffering, and He's disciplining His people. But look at verse 21. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:21, "There, this I recall to my mind." Stop right there. You got to get your thinking right. This isn't about the power of positive thinking. This is about the power of a mind that has been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The battle is in the brain. We can look at circumstances. We can lament the circumstances. We can even be saddened by the circumstances. But with a mind that is razor sharp, honed in on the purposes and the plan of God, we can win this war. Jeremiah says, it's bad, yes, but I will choose to remember something that brings me tremendous hope in the midst of my suffering. Hope is used 3 times in this book of mourning. Chapter 3, verses 21, 24, and 26. It is the Hebrew word yahel, and it means I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait for whatever it is that He wants to accomplish. I'm going to hold on to the fact that God is faithful. I'm just going to sit here and I'm just going to wait on You, God. Because I know You are faithful. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. The Lord is good for those who what? Wait. Great is thy faithfulness. That's where Thomas Obadiah Chisholm got the words for his song back in 1923 that we just sang. Did you realize that the song that we sang this morning is over 100 years old? But it goes back even further than that. It goes back to 586 B.C. When Jeremiah is sitting and he's watching the city burn to the ground, besides that, the faithfulness of God is from everlasting to everlasting. Jeremiah is saying, God's faithfulness is going to prevail. I know it. It looks bad. And we need to hear that message in today's times. We need to be reminded that God is faithful. Even though I'm not, He is. Somebody better say amen to that. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. 1 Chronicles 16:34, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures how long? Forever. That's the encouragement. We may suffer. God may get His rod out after us every now and then. It may happen. But God is faithful. This is the hope of this little book, that is, we have a faithful God who will meet us in the midst of all our gloom and doom and rescue us from trauma and tragedy. Not because we're good, but because He's faithful. And this is good. God's compassions and His mercies, they're new every single morning. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you don't consume God's passion and He runs out? Aren't you glad they're new every day? That's wonderful news. We don't have to get up and say, well, yesterday I must have used up all of God's mercy. So, no, it's new every single day. Hope is mentioned there three times in these verses, and there are three aspects of God's character and nature expressed in these verses as well. First of all is God's love. The New King James says mercies there in verse 22, but it's the same Hebrew word, hasad. And they're often translated interchangeably. God is a loving and merciful God. Remember, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. God's compassion is the second aspect. It's because of His mercy that we're not consumed, and His compassions do not fail. There's no end to His compassion. God's faithfulness is the third aspect. The Lord is faithful to all of His promises. All these three things are new every single morning. Y'all ain't hearing what I'm saying. Aren't you excited? God's mercy is new. You didn't use it up yesterday. He didn't run out today. Because if He did, we'd all be dead. One pastor said it this way. When you got up today, there was a whole new batch of God's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness. It's like Krispy Kreme. Don't you just love that sign that says, you know, fresh batch of donuts coming off the line right now. Come on in. Yes, it is good. That's like, Man, that's what heaven smells like right there. Every day there is a fresh batch of God's mercy and His love and His faithfulness coming off the line. And it is best consumed with the milk and honey of God's promise. That is the promise that believers embrace. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's why he said every morning they're new. Jeremiah says, I've forgotten what it is to be happy, but I'm going to steadfastly do something that will bring me hope, that I'm going to focus my mind on the faithfulness of my God. Thirdly and lastly this morning, the picture believers enjoy. Here comes something that maybe you've never considered regarding this little book of Lamentations. I didn't see this until I started reading it in preparation to preach. The word hope is used 3 times. We said that. But when Jerusalem is experiencing misery and trauma and tragedy, what word of hope would you expect God to bring comfort to these people with? We've just seen that, but go with me down this trail for just a moment. I would expect God to remind His people that the city will be rebuilt. Like Jeremiah, man, it's burning right now, but it's okay. It's going to be rebuilt. And we know that God promised that and that God will rebuild this and the walls will be restored. The temple was reconstructed, and surely that would have been the hope that these people would have needed in this moment. That's prophesied in other Old Testament books, but not in this one. But if we can take it a bit further, wouldn't the hope be that not only will God rebuild the earthly Jerusalem, but that one day there will be a new Jerusalem? There will be a new city in which there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, none of that. Wouldn't that be hopeful? He doesn't mention that either. That's not only mentioned in the New Testament book of Revelation, it's also prophesied in the Old Testament books. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But it's not in Lamentations. Why? I mean, if you wanted to offer hope to the weeping prophet, hey, Jeremiah, get your spirits up, man. There's a new Jerusalem coming. No, it doesn't say that. The fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose is fantastic. But heaven sometimes seems a long way away for people who are suffering. Listen very closely. When you're in the midst of suffering in difficult circumstances, the answer we want is not how big my mansion is going to be in heaven. The answer we want is how am I going to get through today? How am I going to make it through today? Spurgeon said, "The afflicted do not look so much for comforts to the coming of Christ as He will come in a second time as to Christ as He came the first time, a weary man full of woes." Why? Because we ourselves are weary and full of woes. And we have no finishing line in sight. Charles Spurgeon knew about depression. He was quite familiar with the woes of life. What he used to comfort himself with was, we have a high priest. Not one who is unable to sympathize, but one who has walked every step we walk. The obvious question that comes in this moment is, how can I really believe the promise of God? And cue the picture that believers enjoy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. I almost missed this the first time I read it, but look at chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man. The man. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. Who is this man? Now, most scholars would believe and say it refers to Jeremiah, and I wouldn't argue that. But what if Jesus is in the story? What if we can find Jesus in every book of the Bible? Do you believe we can do that? Look at verse 17. My soul is far from peace. And remember in the garden when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood because of the agony of the soul that he was experiencing. Look at verse 14. The man says, I have become the ridicule of all people. Remember the mockery that Jesus endured? Verse 13. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins or kidneys. Remember the side of the Lord was pierced while he was hanging on the cross? Verse 15, he's made me to drink wormwood. Remember that the Roman soldiers offered wine mixed with gall to Jesus as he hung on the cross? Look at verse 2. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Remember how darkness covered the earth when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Verse 8, even when I cry out for help, God shuts out my prayer. And the Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who is saying all this? It's the man. I'm the man. Hold your place here in Lamentations and go to John chapter 19. It's going to blow your mind. I'm warning you ahead of time, okay? John 19, verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the, what? You got to be kidding me. Behold the man. Behold the man. This is about God pouring his wrath out on his son on our behalf, so that we could have hope in the midst of our suffering. Now go back to Lamentations chapter 5. Verse 12. Princes were hung up by their hands. Jesus hung on a cross. How? By his hands. All little snippets of what would truly bring God's people hope. It's not about Jerusalem being rebuilt. It's not about a new Jerusalem. It's about the hope that you can have when you trust in a crucified Savior. It's the peace and the reconciliation that we can have in the midst of a sin-twisted, turmoiled life. This is the picture that believers enjoy. This book, traditionally thought to be written from a place that's called Jeremiah's Grotto. It's a cave where it is believed that Jeremiah was watching the city burn during the destruction, during the siege. You know what that place is called today? I learned this when we got to go to Jerusalem. It's called Golgotha. God became the man. The man who is acquainted with sorrow. The man that bore our punishment. so that we might be saved. We're healed, how? By His stripes. This is the message of the gospel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He took the rod for our behalf. He bore my sin, my chastisement. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. The just punishment of our sin was poured out on Christ. Lamentations is about a weeping prophet over the condition of His people. But it's also about the weeping Savior crying over our rejection of His suffering on our behalf. That's the picture that believers enjoy. Yeah, we experience pain. Sometimes because of our sinful pursuits. Sometimes because of the fallen nature of the world. Yes, we have a promise to embrace. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning thy compassions are new. But we have a picture to enjoy, and that picture is one of a Savior hanging where I should have hung. And dying where I should have died. From tears to triumph. All because the Lord Jesus paid the price. If you have not experienced that salvation, today is the day. Today is the day you can be saved. And you can go from tears to triumph in your own life. Let's pray. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God, I need that. I need those mercies every day. I thank you for using this book to wreck me. I know your word is powerful, it's living, it's true. It cuts to the deepest parts of our life and discerns our thoughts and motives. And I guess, Lord, for so many years that I've just not seen Lamentations, not paid much attention. But I am so thankful. You showed it to me this week. And I pray that whatever little bit of help I've been able to give to your people this morning to understand this book, I pray that it would be esteemed by your Holy Spirit to cause us to love you more, to serve you better, to live each day for your glory. Lord, I pray for a person that may be in this room or may watch us online later, Lord. I pray that if they do not know you, they don't have a relationship with you, that I pray that you would bring them to a place of surrender in their lives through repentance and faith. And that you would save them before they have to experience the worst lament ever. And that is to spend eternity separated from you. You paid it all. All to you we owe. And all to you we give. In Jesus' name, amen.